This is the Chapel Hour, today presenting a message by the Director of Alumni Affairs at Bob Jones University, Dr. Bud Bierman. Taken from Judges 13, verse 24, this sermon is titled, Seven Steps to the Valley of Disaster.
Turning your Bibles this morning to the book of Judges, chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Just one verse we're going to read in this 13th chapter. It's found in verse 24. It says, And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Samson, a man that was born into a family of godly parents, a young man who was marked from his birth for a special service for the Lord. And as a result, a man who was given a gift of God, a special ability, a man whose name means a little son. That's S-U-N, not S-O-N. A little son. His parents were childless until he was born, and so he brought a bright spot into their family. And as they knew what God had said was going to be ahead for this young man, no doubt they thought of him as having a bright future. A little son. No doubt his dad called him Sonny in his younger years. He was a man who lived in an era similar to what we live in today. The book of Judges tells us twice that it was a period of time when there was no king in the land, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The situation determined whether it was right or wrong. And that was the world into which Samson was born. He's a man that is well known. He's one of the Bible characters that even those with just a passing knowledge of the Scripture know about. But really, there's just two things we think of when we think of Samson. We think of that very special gift that God gave him, that he was an unusually strong individual physically. And then we're aware of the consequence when he, in the lap of Delilah, fell into sin and fell into disgrace and failure. It's really all most people know about Samson. And you know, it would have been a wonderful thing if the life of Samson could have ended with that 24th verse, the child grew and the Lord blessed him. But the problem is, in chapters 14, 15, and 16, we go on to read about a man who took seven steps to the valley of disgrace. You know, I'm convinced after many, many years of preaching, both as a pastor and in itinerant ministry for 30 years now, and talking with hundreds of pastors and Christian leaders and Christians all over the world, I'm convinced that when the finest young person in our youth group or school, or one of the finest couples in our church, or a man that was such a wonderful pastor falls into sin and disgrace, most of the time it just doesn't happen overnight. There's usually a trail that leads there. Last year in chapel, I preached a message on the trail to triumph, and we saw the trail that Daniel walked that led to his power with God in the lion's den. Today, I want you to see another man who had equal opportunity to have been a great man for God if he hadn't walked down the trail of tragedy, the trail to disgrace. And I want you to see those seven steps we see Samson taking down that trail that every one of us could take this morning and wind up in that same valley of disgrace. First of all, we find Samson in the opening verses of chapter 14 as having gone down into a city populated with Philistines, the enemy of the people of God, and those people that God had raised up Samson and given him this great gift of strength to deliver Israel from. He's down in that town and becomes acquainted with a Philistine girl. And after a while, he falls in love with her. And one day he comes home and he says, "Mom, Dad, I found the girl of my dreams." Well, no doubt they had been praying that that their son would get just the right wife that would encourage him and stand with him in the great ministry that God had given him. And perhaps they had someone in mind that that they wanted to work on in developing this marriage relationship. And so they're eager. "Who is it?" And he speaks the name of this girl of Timnath, and Mom and Dad's hearts sink. They say to him, "Son, can't you find someone of our tribe, the tribe of Dan, or if not within our tribe, at least within the people of Israel, the people of God? Son, why do you want to marry a pagan girl?" We'd say today in 21st century English, "Why do you want to marry an unsaved individual? You need to marry one that will be of like faith and like thinking. And why? And they no doubt try to reason with him. But Samson says in verse 3, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." And there on the road of life, he takes the exit on the trail to disgrace. First step, his desire for personal gratification. "Get her for me, she pleaseth me well. I want it, and I'm going to have it. I don't care what God or man or anyone else thinks about it." The desire for personal satisfaction. James gives us a little insight into this in the first chapter of his epistle when he says in verse 13, "Let no man say when he's tempted of, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own strong desires, and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Certainly God does not tempt us to do wrong. A lot of times people try to excuse their wrongdoing by saying, "Well, the devil made me do it." Well, certainly the devil is the father of sin. But James tells us that most of the time, when we're tempted and yield to that temptation and fall, it's because of our own personal desires that we're determined we're going to satisfy. Underlying what James says is the matter of selfishness. Selfishness is a worldly spirit. And John says in 1 John 2, and verse 15 and 16, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." There's the formula of selfishness, that worldly spirit, the lust of the flesh, what I want to do, the lust of the eyes, what I want to have, the lust or pride of life, what I want to be. A selfish, worldly spirit that is determined to satisfy itself regardless. How contrary to the Lord Jesus' formula for discipleship and followers of Him, when He said in Matthew 16:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Not indulge himself. Deny himself. That's not popular in the day in which we're living. How contrary to Paul's testimony and daily experience, as he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, "I die daily." And so Samson takes the first step down this trail to the valley of disgrace with that desire for personal gratification. The parents and Samson go down to make the wedding arrangements. And apparently as they get close to Timnath, Samson wanders off into the vineyards there that were so plentiful around in that area. And as he is away from mom and dad and perhaps steps into that vineyard, a young lion suddenly leaps out and roars at him and leaps towards him. And Samson hardly bats an eye. He grabs that lion and he tears it apart and throws it dead back along the roadside. Goes on down with mom and dad. The initial wedding arrangements are made. They go back home. Some time elapses. Finally, it's time to go back down for the wedding. I'm sure that mom and dad still tried to reason with him. You know, the best time to call off a wedding, young people, is the night before, rather than wishing you had the night after. And so, I'm sure they still tried to reason. But Samson was determined to have his way. And so finally, with heavy heart, mom and dad and Samson go back down to Timnath for the wedding ceremony. And again, Samson apparently is dragging behind. And as he gets near that area where he killed that lion, the pangs of hunger have set in. And my, he said, I've got to have something to eat. And about that time, he sees the carcass of that lion over there. He walks over and he looks at those bones bleaching in the sun. No doubt the buzzards and other animals had torn the flesh off, and probably just a mass of bones there now. And he looks at it, and suddenly he sees that the bees have formed a big honeycomb in that carcass, and that honey is sparkling in the sunlight. Boy, Samson looks at that and he says, man, there's instant energy. There's what I need to give me the spark to get on the rest of the way of Timnath, to Timnath. So he brushes those bees aside and he reaches down and takes a big piece of that honeycomb, begins to eat of it. And he takes the second step down that trail to the valley of destruction and disaster. You see, he had upon him a Nazarite vow from his birth. Numbers chapter 6 tells us about that vow. It was a vow of dedication and separation unto God. And there were three things to symbolize that life of dedication and of holiness. It was a vow that could be taken for a brief time, for a lengthy time, for a lifetime. And Samson had this vow upon him from the beginning. The three elements, they were not to drink strong drink. Alcoholic beverage. That the mind of a child of God should be cleared and not clouded with alcohol or drugs or anything else of abusive substance. Secondly, a man was not to have his hair cut during the time that he was under that vow as a symbol of submission and humility. And thirdly, as a symbol of separation from that which was corrupt and unclean, they were to touch no dead body living, or no dead body human or animal. No carcass. Now, Samson knew the demands of that vow. He'd been living under his entire life. But you see, he's taken the first step, which is the desire for personal satisfaction. Now he's willing to take the second step to disregard the Word of God where it goes contrary to what he wants to do. By the way, notice that second step started with a look. It says he went over and he looked at the carcass. Oh, we begin to look at something, we think, my, maybe that's desire. Maybe that's something I'd like to do or something I'd like to have or be. And we just look at it first and kind of toy with it in our mind. But if we've taken that step towards personal gratification, in time that look and that thinking can translate into a disregard of the Word of God and disobedience to what God has said. And so he eats of that honeycomb. And he gives some of it even to his parents, but he doesn't tell them where he got it. They go down and the wedding celebration begins. Wasn't just a 15 or 20 minute recitation of vows and then a little punch and cake out in the reception hall and then everybody goes home. It was a week-long event. And it was traditional in connection with the folly and the activity of the week, oftentimes for the bridegroom to pose a riddle. And so Samson poses a riddle concerning this lion and the honey that was in it. And he poses that riddle to a group of Philistine companions. We find in this chapter, and then again in chapter 16, his taking the third step down that trail to disaster. As he gets himself involved in the dilemma of wrong associates. You know, once the desire for personal satisfaction begins to be the controlling factor in our life, and we begin to disregard the Word of God where it goes contrary to what we want to do or have, after a while, we begin to seek out those acquaintances and friends that will make us feel comfortable in that direction. We don't want to be around the individuals really seeking to live for God and in line with the Word of God. That makes us uncomfortable. I don't find in the account of Samson anywhere where he had any real close spiritual friends. And so he has the dilemma of wrong associates. He presents this riddle to them. After 3 days, they're stumped. They can't figure it out. And Samson has proposed to them that if you don't figure this riddle out at the end of the 7 days, then you give me my honeymoon wardrobe. 30 sheets and 30 changes of clothes, on the other hand. If you do figure it out, I'll do the same for you. Well, after 3 days, they don't want to lose this bet. And so they go to his new bride and they get her to connive with them to try to get the answer. And she asked Samson, he said, well, I haven't even told my parents. Why would I tell you? Well, she keeps prevailing on him and prevailing on him and finally turns on the tears and says, you don't love me. And that's more than he can take. So finally, he tells her the answer. And she goes and tells these companions. And when the 7 days are up, they give him the answer. What could be stronger than a lion? What could be sweeter than honey? And Samson realizes that they've gotten the answer by his wife's being in cahoots with them. And he's mad. He says, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't know the answer. What an uncomplimentary thing to say about his wife. And he's mad. And so he takes the fourth step down that trail to disaster. He makes a decision based upon emotion. He's mad, he's angry, and so he decides he's just going to leave this woman and go home to mom and dad. You know, after we are captured by the desire for personal gratification and begin to disregard the Word of God and get into the dilemma of wrong associates, after a while, our decisions are no longer within the framework of God's Word. We begin to make them on the basis of our emotion, how we feel about the matter. And Samson's mad. And so he makes a decision on the basis of emotion and takes the fifth step down that trail to destruction and disaster as he departs from responsibility. He's this woman's husband now, for better or for worse. He's to stay with her. But instead, he's mad, he's angry, he's decided in the heat of his emotion, he's just not going to stay with her. And so he walks out and departs from his responsibility that he has as a husband. He goes home with mom and dad, spends some time, but he really does love this woman. And after he cools down and some time passes, he said, well, I need to go back and we need to set up a housekeeping. And so he takes a little gift with him, a little baby goat. And he goes down and knocks on his father-in-law's door. And the father-in-law comes and I can see him just turn white as a sheet as he sees Samson standing there. And Samson says, well, I've come for my wife. And he starts to go into the house. And the father says, oh, I'm sorry. We never thought we'd see you again. I gave her to your best man. Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. His marriage is destroyed, broken up. He's mad. He goes out and uses that, as he does on these various occasions when he gets upset with the Philistines. He goes out and wreaks some destruction and kills some Philistines and venting his anger. Well, we read in chapter 15 how God continues to bless him and use him for the task that he had been called for. But then in chapter 16, we find him taking that sixth step down the trail of disaster as there's a decline in his moral sensitivity. Samson went to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. His moral sensitivity is declining. You know, to put it in the context of the day in which we're living, this Bible is our final authority for our faith and practice. And there are a lot of people today, many of them under the title of New Evangelical, and this was the whole idea when the New Evangelical movement started in the late 40s, early 50s. They wanted to continue to have the Bible as their final authority for their faith, what they believe, but they don't want to have it as the final authority for their practice. And for a while, it seemed like there was nothing too bad with that. But now in the second and third generation of New Evangelicals, we're finding that not only is that crowd now not wanting the Bible as the final authority for their practice, it's also affecting them as the final authority for their faith. You see, you can't leave the Bible as your final authority for practice without eventually having it affect your doctrine. Just like you can't leave the Bible as your final authority for your doctrine and what you believe and not have it affect your practice. And Samson has been caught up in fulfilling his own selfish desires and personal gratification. He's been disregarding the Word of God. He's gotten into the dilemma of wrong associates. He's made decision by emotion. He's departed from proper responsibility. And now he's beginning to show the decline in his moral sensitivity. He takes up with his harlot for a while, but then he sees another woman by the name of Delilah, and his heart just does absolute flip-flops. And he says, "This is the girl of my dreams." And he begins to see her regularly. Josephus, speaking about the life of Samson, suggests that they were living together. How far this man has gone. Whether they're living together or whether he's just seeing her on long nights, nonetheless, the Philistines realize what's going on and they come to Delilah and they said, "Look, we'll make it worth your while if you'll find out what the secret of this man's strength is. We've tried all sorts of things to get him and kill him, and we've been unsuccessful. See if you can find out why it is that he has such strength." Perhaps they thought he was wearing some sort of amulet or some type of thing that could be removed and would take away his strength. And so Delilah agrees. Young people, the people that are not the friends of God, they don't give a hoot about your testimony. They don't give a hoot about your walk with God. They are just as glad to see you fall into a breach of fellowship with God and get down on the level where they're living. They don't care about your strength in the Lord, about your life, about your testimony. They just want you to go along with them in fulfilling their personal desires for gratification. And so Delilah agrees to go along with it. And you know the story. She begins to tease around with Samson. "What makes you so strong?" "Well," he said, "if they tied me up with seven green withes, these undried reeds, why, I'd be weak as a cat." And so she gets him apparently to nap and gets him bound up with the withes. And there are some Philistines waiting to seize him. And she says, "Samson, the Philistines are on you." He jumps up, breaks those withes, and those fellows never make an appearance. She works on him a little more the next night. "Samson, what is it makes you so strong?" "Well, if you were to tie me up with new ropes, that'd do it." So again, apparently he begins to nap and she gets the ropes, gets him all tied up. "The Philistines are on you." He jumps up, breaks those ropes like they were thread. Next night, she works on him again. Samson, what is it that makes you so strong? And now he's getting a little closer. He said, well, if you were to entangle my head in that web and pin, that loom, and shuttle, why, I'd lose all my strength. Oh, is that right? Right. Apparently he goes to sleep again. She says, the Philistines are on. He jumps up, pulls the loom and the whole bit along with him. You know, here's the seventh step down that trail to disaster, young people. The dullness of discernment. Wouldn't you think that after three times when this woman has done what he says will rob him of his strength, he would have wised up? But no. When we're walking that trail, there comes a point where we don't even realize what's happening, and we don't even realize how far down the trail we are and in what danger we're in. And so finally, she really pours it on the next night. And he breaks down. He said, well, if you were to cut my hair, shave my head, I'd lose all my strength. She realizes he's spoken his heart. She gets him to sit down with his head in her lap by the fireplace and with some soft music perhaps playing. Soon he's fast asleep and she gives the signal. And these Philistines come in and they cut his hair. She says, Samson, the Philistines are on you. And what a sad statement. Verse 20 of chapter 16, Samson awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't even realize that his spiritual power was gone. And you know the story. They take him out. They mock him. They sneer. They gouge out his eyes. So the last sight he ever has is the sneering faces of the enemies of God. And then they set him grinding like an ox in their mill house. Oh, what a sad end. Samson had one haircut in his life, but it was the highest priced haircut a man ever paid. The tragedy of that trail, as Samson realizes the delusion of sin, the disappointment of sin, the disgrace of sin, and the destruction of sin. Well, you say, Dr. Bierman, he's included in the roll call of faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Yes, but he's just mentioned. That's all. As I said, Samson had the potential to have a record written of one of the great men of God, powerful not only in body, but powerful in spirit. And all I can think of when I see the gravestone of Samson is the epitaph, what might have been? What might have been had he not taken those seven steps down the trail to disaster? Every one of us today can take them. Maybe some of you see some mile markers that indicate you're already starting down the way. It all started, young folk, with that first step of the desire for personal gratification. May God help us to not walk that trail that leads to disaster. Father, I pray that you would help us to be alert, to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Lord, may we walk the trail that Daniel walked, that brought triumph over the lion, rather than the trail that Samson walked, that found him falling into the destruction of that wicked lion of our souls. Bless throughout the remainder of this day and this weekend, may we be used of thee to point someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Dr. Bud Bierman, Director of Alumni Affairs at Bob Jones University, was the speaker on today's Chapel Hour. If you would like to have a cassette copy of this message, send your request to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please enclose $7 to cover the cost of cassette, tax, and postage. Please listen Monday through Friday at this time for the Chapel Hour, sponsored by Bob Jones University.